Thank you so much for your giving, and I think it is a real privilege and honor to again starting a new series here. And I thought maybe you guys were going to be finished with me, but evidently the Lord and Pastor Jeff had other plans. So we're going to continue on with some good teaching, and I prayed throughout the month of December, what would the Lord have for us? And I just could not get away from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is like an action movie. And I don't watch a lot of movies, but anytime I have some spare time and I want to watch a movie, it's the only genre of movies I look at. And it's just like action movies, okay? So I should probably branch out there a little bit. But Mark is like the action gospel. And it just gets right down to it. But I'm entitling this series, Mark, the Jesus We Are Aching For. Because I believe we're going to see a picture of Jesus that is going to answer some questions for all of us. You may not be asking all of these questions, but my friend, I want to tell you, we have a culture, we are a people who are aching for the real Jesus. And we need to experience him. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 as we begin this series this evening. And tonight, what I'd like to talk to you about is a message that I'm entitling, What Jesus Can Do. What Jesus Can Do. Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read starting in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news. Everybody say good news. The good news of God. And he says this, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. When I was in Bible college, I had an older minister advise me on with these words. Mike, the main things in Scripture are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. You know, Bible college students have tendencies to get stuck in the weeds a little bit on doctrinal issues, and you know, people have been arguing about Calvinism and Arminianism for 500 years, but all of a sudden a Bible college student comes along from Alabama and he just thinks he's going to figure it all out in one class. You know, it just that simple. And it was wise advice that the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. This is certainly the case with Jesus. He never talked about the Da Vinci Code or the Bible Code as a means to discerning the hidden things in Scripture. In fact, none of the things we really need to know are hidden at all. God's Word reveals them to us. We call the Bible His special revelation to us. So when Mark wrote his gospel to mainly the Roman people some 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, he remembered to record the main things. So, what does this opening section tell us? It sets the framework for the whole gospel. That the time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's God's activity, first of all. He says, the time has come. Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, the time has come. Now, other people were looking for a Messiah to bring a political kingdom, to overthrow the Roman occupation, to bring about all kinds of change. And there were other people, we're going to be discussing this in future weeks. There were people who were trying to establish this kingdom by force and violence, and Jesus wouldn't have any of that. Jesus brought a kingdom, except it starts in the soul. He wants the kingdom in your life. He wanted a spiritual kingdom. And he says the kingdom of God is, I find this interesting, it's near. It's not far. And whatever we may be going through in life, it's a comfort to me to know that the kingdom is present. It's near to us. It's not far away. It's close. And what is exactly the kingdom of God? We talk about the kingdom. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done. What is the kingdom? Is it heaven? Is it a destination? Is it a place that we're going? What is it exactly? A New Testament scholar named Scott McKnight says a kingdom has at least four elements. And I like this. First of all, a kingdom has a king. And, you know, we don't know much about that because we live in a republic. We don't live in a monarchy, but a kingdom has a king. But the second element is a kingdom has a people over whom the king rules. The third thing that a kingdom has is a law or a way. So you have a king, you have his people, but then you have a way in which that kingdom is governed. And the fourth thing that Scott McKnight recognizes as in a kingdom is a place. You have a place. Now, this is very interesting, and I think if you think about all of this, these elements that make up the kingdom, it makes sense. To summarize, the way I think about it, I try to boil things down to its simplest form, and I'd like to say that the kingdom of God is very simply everything the king does. Everything the king does. And that's God's activity. And then we have right embedded in this prologue, so to speak, our response. Repent and believe the good news. You know, it's not just enough to know about the kingdom of God. But we have to repent. What does repentance mean? Repentance means more than just, I'm sorry. It means a change of your mind. It means, you know, I practice this a lot. When my wife tells me, no, you're wrong, and I end up having to say, wait a minute, you're right. You know, this is the most important question in life is coming to experience the truth of God and going, you're right. Now, I don't know if you can still remember that moment in your life or if you remember that moment at all in your life. For some people, if you didn't have a crisis moment of faith and you grew up in the church, like my children are growing up in the church, I say, what day did you get saved? I don't know, Dad. I don't know. You know, the mark of baptism for my oldest daughter is kind of a major milestone. I like to tell people in family ministries when we're doing family ministry trainings and talking to other people that milestone ministry is really an important thing for kids that are growing up in the church because it gives them something to point to, a date to look toward and say, you know what, I'm not exactly sure when I came to the saving knowledge of Christ, but I know when I was baptized or I know when I went on this retreat, I know when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can help them mark those things down. And so that's some of the things we try to do here in our youth and children's ministries. But, you know, it's a changing of our mind. It's a repentance, and it's a believing in the good news of God. So what I'd like to do each and every week, we're going to take, Pastor Jeff's going to be sharing next week, but each week we're going to take a snapshot out of each chapter. And this evening I'd like to talk to you about three plain things we can see Jesus can do from Mark chapter 1. The first thing is this. He calls you. He calls you. Listen to this. As Jesus was walking beside the sea or the lake of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I love this part, for they were fishermen. This means that they were not in the upper echelon of society, my friends. They were not selected to become the next high priest or in the next fair. They were just working. They were working by fishing. That was their trade. And Jesus comes along and he says this to them. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. The first disciples, they leave their livelihood. These guys are not exceptional by their culture standards or ours, but Jesus calls them to follow him. And I'd like to say that this is the heart of purpose. You see, if you are living and breathing, you are God's workmanship, and he has created you to do good works, and he's created those for you. God has a purpose for you. And I'd like to say, I've tried to really think through this, and because I meet with some people, and this is what I hear, especially from men, mostly men my age, that are frustrated with their jobs. And they'll say to me, Mike, I don't understand my purpose. And I want to say that this passage of Scripture is not about your occupation. It is a call to an eternal purpose. In fact, I find it interesting that Jesus calls them out of their profession and into another profession. And what is that? The text tells us, being fishermen of fishers of men. Is that how it says it? Yeah, fishers of men. Now, this is interesting because it's the eternal call. It is the call that he gives each and every one of us when he speaks into your life, come, follow me. You see, your job, your occupation is transformed into a place of purpose because Jesus has put his purpose in you. So this is what the heart of purpose is. Miles Monroe wrote a book called Understanding the Purpose and Power of a Woman. Yes, I did read this book. And I read it because I wanted to find where he says this phrase, where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. You see, Miles Monroe goes on to say, if you want to find the purpose of a thing, you never ask the thing, you ask the manufacturer. See, we have to look into the Word of God and ask the question, what is my purpose? Are you more than your job? Are you more than your occupation? Certainly. Our eternal purpose is more than that. It's more than, you are more than, you know, some frustrated state that you may be in because you're in a job that you do not love. Let me tell you this, you are more than your past. Your purpose is greater than your past. You have a destiny in Christ. It occurred to me that when Jesus called them to leave their nets and to follow him, that he was transforming them into fishers of men. And I love this part. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on in verse 19, it says this, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus is calling these men who are fishing, and they leave not only their livelihood, but evidently they leave their families. You know, this is in a culture where the question, who's your daddy, means everything. You know, this is a patriarchal culture. When it says that they left their father Zebedee in the boat, my friend, this is huge. They left their family. So, you know, when Jesus comes and he calls us, it is a big thing. I remember when I sensed God's call on my life, and it wasn't just a call into the ministry. It was like this light bulb came on, and I felt like there was like the purpose of existence came into my life. And I want to say God has that for each and every one of you. And that doesn't mean that it's full-time ministry. This phrase full-time ministry is kind of interesting because there is vocational ministry, which is what some of us do, and some of our staff work here in the church and things like that. But you know what? You could work any job and still be in full-time ministry because he calls each man and woman to be a fisher of men and women. Amen? It's the core eternal purpose that brings balance to your life's work. Then going on, the second thing, so he calls us. The next thing he does is he teaches us. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. He calls us and gives us purpose. He teaches us and gives us direction. Let me ask you a question. Why does someone teach? There are some of you in this room that are teachers by profession and occupation. Some of you are missionary teachers. Some of you are public school teachers. Some of you are collegiate or seminary professors. Why do you teach? What is the purpose of teaching? And I think you teach Deep down, you teach because you have something to say. You have direction to give, hopefully. He was teaching, Jesus was teaching the truth, the good news about God, that the kingdom of God is near, and the good news of God, and he was teaching this, and people were amazed. I want to tell you, my friend, when you hear truth being taught, you know the difference. Many of you are believers today because you once sat in a pew or a chair and you heard the truth of God and the Holy Spirit pricked your heart and you repented and believed the good news. And that's why you're here today. And that could have been from your parents. That could have been from a preacher, like it was in my case. It was, and I was sitting in a church service and I felt like I heard the gospel, and I'd never heard that before. I didn't grow up in the church. It happened to be the church right next to my high school, and the youth pastor was actually my football coach, and it was a really strange scenario. And at the end, I'm sitting like three quarters of the way in the back, and I'm just going, this is, my heart was stirred. It was like beating out of my chest, And the preacher said, I'd like everyone's head bowed and eyes closed. And so, you know, I'm a good Southern boy, which means we just listen to anyone older than us. We do what they say. So, okay, so you bow your head. And he said, if you have been asking yourself if there's more to life than what you're living, then I want you to raise your hand. I'm telling you, friends, the night before, on Saturday night before, I had laid in my bed and said out loud, there has to be more to life than this. And that next morning, he's saying that, and my girlfriend who was next to me, she elbowed me like this, and I just went. I raised my hand, and I put my hand down. Then the preacher said, if you raised your hand, I want you to come up front. And so, again, Southern boy, you just do whatever people say. I got up and started walking down the aisle, not knowing that you really weren't supposed to do that because I was the only person doing it. Only person walking down the aisle, so I'm scared to death at this point. Walk all the way down the front and was asked if I wanted to be saved. And at that point, whatever it takes to get out of this, you know, this embarrassing situation. But I want to tell you, I walked out of those doors that day down in a little town in Alabama. It was a church plant that came about from the decade of harvest. And I walked out of those doors, and I got in my truck and I drove home. I was the only Christian in my family, but I was changed from that day forward. There wasn't a discipleship program other than my football coach was also my youth pastor. And there was no program or any kind of step program, but it was, Jesus changed my life, my friend. I heard his call, and I sensed the truth in the Word of God and responded to that. And my friends, there are many of you that you are in that, you're in the boat today. You're in the kingdom today because you heard the truth and responded. Now, when it comes to teaching in the Scripture, this is a theme that is powerful and potent in the Scriptures. Consider just a few Scriptures about teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. The Holy Spirit, it says in 1 John, is our teacher. The Scripture says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. Now, that's not saying you don't ever need a teacher. What that was saying is all these false teachers that were around, that were going around during the first century, you don't need some false teacher. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And aren't you glad for that, my friend, that the Holy Spirit lives in you and he's teaching you? He tells us to teach. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then Jesus said to them, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to obey. Parents in Ephesians 6 are supposed to teach and to train up their children. Teaching is something that we are all responsible for doing at some point when we are in the kingdom of God. In fact, I think about this, and it makes me want to ask a couple of application questions. First of all, Does God's word provide for you the morality and the behavioral standards in your life, or are you writing your own? There have been seasons in my life where I think I've just ignored his teachings because to face them was too painful. And there's a friend I'm working with right now who's, you know, trying to get his life on the right track. And he said to me the other day, I know what the Bible says. I just don't want to do it. And I want to tell you, my friend, I mean, we can point our fingers at people like that, but haven't we all been there before? When you're confronted with the truth. But here's what I want to say. Jesus teaches us not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He teaches us to give us the direction we need for our life. And I want to tell you, there's not alcohol and drugs and doing it your own way or doing whatever it is to occupy your mind and entertaining yourself to death. Our generation right now, our culture, I'm concerned that we're just entertaining ourselves to death. I mean, the entertainment business is just, it's absolutely just flourishing. And it seems like the heroes are people that are in movies. When instead, you know, you find people that are, you know, I think about teachers. My mom was an English teacher. She retired teaching 8th grade English for 33 and a half years. The woman's crazy, okay? And and that's where I get it from. But anyway, I love her. And to me, she's one of my many heroes. Because, you know, we need people who will teach the next generation. We need people that will persuade other people, that will employ them to live for God and to do what he's calling us to do. Why? Because I'm telling you, you'll be the most peaceful person if you do it the way God says to do it. And you can run from a lot of things, but my friends, God's just simply saying, if you'll listen to my teaching, he will give you a perfect peace. So the final thing is this. So he calls us, he teaches us, and the final thing is, he delivers us. He calls us and gives us a purpose. He teaches us and gives us direction. He delivers us so we know freedom. So the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then, in verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Are you saying, Pastor Mike, that you believe in angels and demons and demonic activity? Yes, we believe in that, my friend. We are in a spiritual battle. We have to know how to confront supernatural powers. And this, I usually have found, from my research and my experience, there are three types of demonic activity, and then I want to tell you a story. I've seen demonic possession, where a demonic spirit actually has a hold of and possesses a person. I have seen demonic oppression, where it seems like the person is not necessarily possessed by a spirit, or doesn't really have a relationship with God, but they are being attacked or oppressed by demonic forces. I've also seen what I call demonic obsession, where people seem to be obsessed with demonic activity. When I was a youth pastor down in Alabama, the church I got saved in, I just told you about a few minutes ago, years later, I'd actually become the youth pastor of that church. And so I graduated. I knew that area very well. And one night during an altar call, we were praying for this individual, and I just had a sense in my spirit that this person needed extra prayer and there could be some sort of demonic activity going on in his life. So I took him to a side room by myself, which I would not suggest doing, in a list of best practices, but anyway, no one had ever given me that list yet. But so I took him off to this side room and began praying for him. Now, mind you, I had some adult youth leaders in this youth group, and one of the ladies, she's a dear lady, a dear friend of mine, but she is what I called at the time, and you can judge me, you all can judge me later, she was a weird prayer warrior, okay? Now, again, most of the experiences I had as a young man were new experiences in church. This lady, she loved to dance. She was very demonstrative in her worship, in her expression, and very vocal when it came to praying. Now, I knew, because she was a longtime volunteer in that youth group, that I not dare say anything to her. Again, I'm Southern, so whatever you do, it's yes, ma'am, okay? So I'm back in this room, and the lights are off. I'm not sure what I was thinking, but all of the lights were off back in this little hospitality room. And I'm praying for this guy. We had been back there for probably half an hour following the service. And I'm praying and screaming, and he's praying and hollering, and I'm sweating. I'm praying so hard. I mean, it was very intense, my friend. And so it's super dark. And there's a door on the other end of this little hospitality fellowship hall. Two doors, one on each end. And I went through one that was closer to the stage. And this prayer warrior lady comes through the other door that's probably 30 yards away. And he's facing that door, and I'm praying for him. She comes through that door, and he falls down and starts screaming, the light, I can't see anymore. And it's pitch dark. She walks over, and I'd never been so grateful to see Miss Sue. I mean, Miss Sue she's gold of mine. I felt like she came to my rescue, and she really did. She came in there, and my friend, we got to it. And this young man went home a changed person. But I want to tell you, sometimes the people we think are the strangest prayer warriors, we cannot see beneath the surface, but God can. And I don't know what it was, but there was something going on in the spiritual realm. And this young man that I was praying for saw the light. It was pitch dark, and he saw the light. And when I want to tell you, Pastor mentioned this just a few minutes ago. You say, where do I go, Pastor Mike, to get equipped for the spiritual battle? Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read about the full armor of God. Because it says, therefore, when the day of evil comes, to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the evil one's schemes. He has plans. But you put on the full armor of God, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. You stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the gospel of readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You know, this is what God calls us to. You see, you can't see the full armor of God, but God sees it. God sees it. And he has a plan, my friend. He has a purpose. And he delivers us. And he delivers people so that they can experience freedom. Say thank God with me. So, my friends, I want to ask you, if the plain things are the main things, it's clear that God has a purpose and a plan for us. He calls you and gives you an eternal purpose. It's not based on who you are. It's based on his call. Maybe you know your purpose, and you feel outmatched by what's ahead of you. That's okay, my friend, because he will qualify the called. He will equip the called. He calls us and gives us a purpose. He teaches us to help us know the truth and give us direction. And he delivers us so we can know freedom. Say amen with me tonight. Oh, Lord, we come to you this evening. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us, you've taught us the truth, and you've delivered us so we know the freedom. And Lord, you have set us free by your truth. And Lord, we'll never be the same again. Help each and every man and woman here in this room tonight walk with a newfound understanding that Jesus can do the great things in our lives. He can touch us and heal us, call us and give us purpose. Teach us when we're wavering and we're directionless, Lord. You can teach us and you can deliver us, Lord, from the evil one. You can deliver us, Lord, from temptation and from the onslaught of the enemy. And Father, we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the evil one. Help us, I pray, walk in the power of the Spirit and take the sword of the Spirit, Lord. It is our strength. You are our righteousness, O Lord. Help us, we pray, O God. And Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of men and women that you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask this in Jesus' strong name. We all said together, amen.